Our text this morning is going to come from two places. The first one will be from 1 John chapter 3, 1 through 3. Before I read that with you, let me lead you in a word of prayer. Here we are, Lord, about to open your word this morning. And we feel like we're at the river's edge, ready to put our feet in the water to cool us. And yet we're not sure if we're ready for the experience. Prepare us for this moment as we hear these words, your words. Create a line from our ears to our hearts, to our minds. And then help us to take what's shared and make them part of our journey. Part of what we say with our mouths, part of what we do with our hands, and where we walk to with our feet. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. First John 3, the first three verses, says this: How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. This is the word of the Lord. Eugene Peterson, who interpreted the Bible in what's called the Message, puts his text this way: What marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. We are called children of God. That's really who we are. But that's also why the world doesn't recognize us or take us seriously, because it has no idea who he is or what he's up to. But friends, that's exactly who we are, children of God. And that's only the beginning. Who knows how we'll end up? What we do know is that when Christ is openly revealed, we'll see him. And in seeing him, become like him. All of us who look forward to his coming, stay ready with the glistening purity of Jesus' life as a model for our own. So I have a friend of mine who's from British Columbia, who I met about 6 years ago, wasn't born in Canada, was born in Europe, and came from, immigrated to Canada when he was pretty young. As a young man, he grew up, explored many, many different types of jobs, ones that felt, gave him a sense of identity, a sense of fame, a little bit of fame. He landed on one exciting occupation through a very unusual process, but then came to realize that his upbringing helped frame an ideology that conflicted. It conflicted with this one job and some others that he had. It revealed that what he was doing was not what or where he felt God leading him to go. You see, the vision that most people have for the type of work that he was doing was quite countercultural to what a typical card-carrying Christian might understand life to be. And then someone challenged him. Someone walked alongside of him and said, "Hey, maybe you should think about entering the magical, the fantastic, the incredible world of youth ministry." It was a radical change from life of being a stuntman in movies and TV, where he met famous people, did really, really cool things, like jumping out of buildings. But for him, this change was a really, really good one. The interesting part of this story was that the people he ran into during his time in the movie industry had a very tough time getting him, but they noticed that there was something different about him. And for a small group of a few of his peers, people he knew who would connect with him quite regularly because his character made him feel safe. A person they could count on when they needed to talk to somebody. A person who stood out in a way that was countercultural to life in that industry. And made the choice to venture into conventional youth ministry a really, really tough one, but he did. The passage we read this morning from 1 John is written to a people who are questioning the humanity of Jesus Christ. And it's felt that this letter was in fact written to refute an ideology of what was thought to be an early Gnostic movement, where those who may have tried to push their dualism or a logic that have claimed having reservations that Christ actually came in the flesh. This tension existed in a real way about the identity of Christ. But in a much deeper way, it affected their own identities. There was a separateness. These people had a hard time getting these radical Christ followers. How can I be a child of God in this world? Is my connection to Him real? In this world, as believers, we're often looked at as a community separated from society. A group that meets on Sundays, maybe even other days of the week. We come together for our meetings. We have our prayer times. We have our boys and girls clubs, our cadets, gyms, Sunday school. Well, even serve. And in Scripture, we're called to be in the world, but not of the world. But too often, we get pulled in, drawn into this world. To be of the world's ways. It's too easy to find worldly ways that fulfill us emotionally, that fill us physically, ways that give us moments of satisfaction, but these always leave us wanting more. They leave us feeling empty at the end of the day. I gotta get that new iPhone. Did you see the new Audi that just came out? Gotta get me one of those. And so then our identities become skewed, they become intermingled with what society says we should be, and then draws us further away from our true identities. This is what was happening in that scripture text. The same tensions. I wonder if the worldly people John was hinting at were in fact using human expectations of a person of Jesus, that wanting human logic to explain the unexplainable. Acts 1 says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about Jesus had begun to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And then on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Don't leave Jerusalem yet. Don't leave. But wait. Wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you've heard me talk about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And after he said this, he was taken up right before their very eyes. And a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking into the sky. And suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand looking into the sky? That same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. See, today many still doubt. much like those who tried to pull the wool over the eyes of the known world shortly after news broke out that Jesus rose from the dead. Matthew 28 says these words, "While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. And when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan. They gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You're to say this. His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were all asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we'll satisfy him and we'll keep you out of trouble." And the soldiers took the money. They took the money. And they did as they were instructed. And to this very day, it's been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day, this story. Again, earthly expectations for an unearthly logic, trying to make it right through our own lens, through our own perspective. The fact of the matter is this. Jesus did live. Jesus did die. And Jesus has risen. Praise God. This is the truth. And who we are, what we are, is rooted in this one person who came for creation to redeem a fallen world. He died, he was buried, and he rose again above what society thought should happen to him. Society thought it was over. That this troublemaker from Nazareth was gone. I get the sense that sometimes the reality of who Christ is, it's hard to grasp for us. That it's much easier to be tempted by people or things in this world, even though it's a flawed logic. People who really don't know Him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. You see, John was emphatic about this. He knew and he felt the love of this one Jesus Christ, who was a friend to sinners. He knew what it meant to be adopted into the family, a family who loved without condition, who loved without limits, that gives us an identity and true self-worth. And the disciples all knew the risk of living in that truth was, in fact, worth the glorious outcome to be in the family of Christ. That friend of mine who I shared about earlier, he got married, and then after a little while, as a couple, they tried to have a family, but found out that biologically they couldn't give birth to children. This was incredibly hard on them, as you might imagine. They had to overcome their own sense of worth and trust in a greater design. They were led to an adoption agency and then through some time adopted from a variety of places, children who they called their own. They adopted two young African American young girls from different birth mothers from the United States. One little boy from Ethiopia. They adopted a little girl from British Columbia. And then by the grace of God, were blessed with a child born to them. All these children were from different cultures, brought together for one purpose, to be a family. I just love how God surprises us sometimes. Mom and dad were white Caucasian. Most of their children were not. So visually, they were countercultural to society's normal family. One day, my friend was approached by someone who asked this question to him. "Do you think your daughter misses her sister?" My friend responded, "Why should she? Sister's right there." "No, no, no. I mean from her real family." He said this right in front of this young girl. Could you imagine what the father was feeling? He responded with grace and tact, but inside, it was burning him up. He said, "We are her real family. This girl's identity is rooted in the love the Father has lavished on her. And so our identities are also rooted in the love the Father has lavished on us. We don't know where we're going to be tomorrow. We don't know what the sights are going to look like yet. We don't know what's going to happen in the next 5 days or 6 days. First Christian Reformed Church Avenue, all those gathered here, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But what we do know is that we are children of God and our Father has lavished His love on us. Ellen?
My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I'm familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered, for you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being. For you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand, for I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope, because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts toward you are countless as the sand on the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me and I will give you the desires of your heart, for it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine, for I am your greatest encourager. I am also the father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your father, and I love you even as I love my son Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, and to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I love that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my Son Jesus, you receive me. And nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father, and will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child?
That video is called A Father's Love Letter. I think it sums up exactly what Pastor Ron has just been talking about. Our identity is rooted in Christ. We move, we breathe, we have our being because of who Jesus is and what he has done. But sometimes it's easy for us, I believe, to forget that or to be confused about that or to question that. And when we misplace our identity, when we forget who we are or whose we are, that can lead to fear. That can lead to doubt, to worry. We see a passage of scripture where this happened, this exact thing happened. If you, everyone on the serve team, if you look at your shirt, what's the passage there? John 20, 21 to 22. I'm going to read that scripture in just a moment here, but I just want to set up the context a little bit. Jesus had died, and the disciples were in shock. They thought this was their leader. They thought this was the guy that was going to set them and their entire country free. And so they were gathered in a room, and they didn't realize that Jesus, in fact, had risen. Mary and Peter and the others had heard this, had seen this, but the disciples gathered in a room didn't know this. And so I'm going to start at verse 19 of chapter 20 in John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples, they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." We see the disciples, they're gathered together in that room because they're afraid. Because they haven't understood God's love letter to them. They haven't understood that, yes, Jesus did as he promised. And so what was the result? It was fear. They had locked the doors. They were worried that these Jewish leaders that Pastor Ron was talking about, who were conniving and scheming to try and make something happen, that they were going to come for Jesus' disciples to arrest them, to wipe them out. But here's the good news, that the doors that they locked out of fear, those doors were no barrier for Jesus Christ. Jesus enters into that room in his power and his grace. He entered into the lives of his disciples and he pronounced on them his peace, his shalom. He wanted to restore and he wanted to renew and comfort them and reassure them that he is God. We heard those promises in the Heidelberg Catechism this morning. We're reminded of it here. This God's peace restores and renews our well-being, our lives. But how does Jesus do this? How does he demonstrate this? There's two ways that we see it happening here in this passage. First of all, Jesus reminds his disciples of their identity. He reminds them of their identity as God's beloved. Look in verse 22. What does Jesus do in verse 22? And with that, he breathed on them. Where else do we see God breathing on people? Way back, way, way back in Genesis chapter 2, the disciples who knew the stories of creation would have remembered that it was God that breathed life into humanity. He shaped them from the clay and then he breathed life into Adam's nostrils and said, "I am giving you my life." And so Jesus breathes his life into ours and he reminds us that we are God's children, that we are his created, that we are his beloved. But as he breathes into us too, he reminds us about something else, about who he is and who he's making us to be. And that is that God is ascending God. That God sent Jesus to come and save the sinners and the lost. And now as he breathes his life, his identity, his spirit into our lives, he's sending us. Friends, this is not something that we just do. This is something that we are. This is our identity as God's children, as those who have God's breath in us. We are God's sent people. Sent what? To proclaim the good news that Jesus loves this world, this lost and dying world. But here's the other thing that he does. As he sends us, he reminds us that we are not alone in doing this, that we're not just trying to make up our own fancy plans to go save the world. Jesus said, do it. Okay, let's go and do it. No. What does he do? As he breathes on them, what does he say? Verse 22. Receive. Receive my Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. God is equipping us for the journey. As God breathes his Spirit into us, he's giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is called what else in the book of John? The Advocate. The Advocate, the one who will come and the one who will testify to who Jesus is and his love for this world. And it's that Advocate who's going to give us and equip us with the words to say, with the ears to hear the stories as we go into this world. So to my new friends at Serve this week, we're going to see and we're going to experience things that may cause us to question or forget or wrestle with who we are and whose we are. We're going to see things that say, does God's love letter really matter? Does any of it make sense? And I'm extending this challenge and this invitation to beyond the Serve team, to Avenue Church and to First Christian Reformed Church. We are encountering things in our neighborhood here, where we live, where we work, that are going to cause us to question what is going on and to wonder if God's love letter makes any sense. But here's the good news. Thanks be to God that Christ is not hindered by our locked doors. That as we wrestle with things and we feel maybe our heart closing down and locking up, that Christ in his grace and his mercy comes into our lives and says, peace be with you. And so he extends his peace into our lives. And then we can remember these facts and we can stake our lives on these facts as we go around serving this week, that God, in fact, did breathe his very own life into us. God created us. He loves us. God is equipping us with his very Spirit to go and to serve. And God is sending us in the power of his Spirit to bear witness. This is going to happen in the big things, but it's going to happen also in the small and the really humble things that we do this week. We're going to be building fences. We're going to be picking up garbage in back alleys. But as we go, all of these things have meaning and have purpose because of the one who is sending us, because of Jesus Christ who is sending us. In just a moment, I'm going to invite the entire serve team to come forward as we receive a commissioning from the Lord to enter into this work. And you're going to hear in that commissioning, it's going to reference that we are being sent as Christ himself was sent. And I want us to reflect just briefly on that. What does that mean? I am sending you as I have been sent, says Christ to us. So how was Christ sent? First of all, he was sent in love. And that is what we have to remember, that as we are going to serve, we serve in love. We're not doing this out of guilt. Secondly, we are sent to serve. Jesus himself says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And so he is sending us to serve, to put our lives out there for others. Thirdly, and finally, Jesus invites us to be sent in humility. Philippians 2 talks about it, how Jesus, who was equal, who is God, emptied himself of all of that and came to be a servant and to serve in humility. And friends, this week we're going to have a chance to serve, but we need to serve in humility. As we meet the person who may be working on the street corner or who hasn't had a meal in a while, we are serving in love, but we have to remember to serve in humility as well. Because that person is made in the image of God. That person has value, has worth. That person has a story that we need to be able to hear as well. And that person has gifts that God has given them. And we need opportunity to see those gifts and to encourage those gifts to come out. So that's going to be served this week. Lots of adventures, lots of heat, but lots of opportunity to discover once again our identity in Christ as God's beloved and as God's sent people. I'm going to invite everyone wearing a blue shirt, and there's a few who aren't, to come forward now as we, as a church community, Avenue Church and First CRC, we're going to commission these young people from all over Alberta and their leaders as they come to bless our neighborhood here in Boyle-Macaulay and in Alberta Avenue. Yeah, just down along the front there. So this is participatory. This is something that we all get to participate in. You'll see on the screen, the L stands for leader. I'll take that role. P stands for the people, which is the church congregations here. And then there will be another participants, servants part that is for the serve team. So you all ready? The Lord is our shepherd. Jesus, our Lord, lived out the kingdom here on earth, was crucified as the king, and rose again from the grave in victory as God's chosen Messiah. The resurrection loudly declares,
Jesus is King. Jesus is God's way. Amen.
After the crucifixion, God's people were lost and confused. Their leader had died. The movement had died. Hope had died. They sat together, but alone in the upper room, waiting, hurting, and serve participants.
And into that pain, Jesus entered. He is alive. He is alive. Forevermore. The disciples once again had hope.
For Jesus, bringing hope was not enough. For Jesus, bringing forgiveness, grace, and love was not enough.
We are like disciples. Wait on the words of Jesus.
Jesus stood before the disciples, raised his hands in love, and declared, as the Father sent me, so send I you.
We receive your calling, Lord Jesus.
But how will we do this? We cannot do this on our own.
We cannot go like you. We cannot love like you. We need more than just a calling.
And Jesus stood before his disciples, raised his hands in love, and declared, "Receive now my very presence upon you. Receive now the Holy Spirit." And Jesus breathed on them. God calls us into his presence to give us everything we need. He offers life, love, forgiveness, and a calling for all of us. But more than all of that, he breathes his life-giving, empowering Spirit upon us. Let's stand for a moment in silence. The needs of the world are vast, as many are hurting. Around the world, people lack food to eat, clothes to wear, and simple companionship. They are disconnected from their God, from each other, and from themselves. This is for all the people. Live out the words of Paul as you go. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Participants, serve wholeheartedly, and perhaps you will enter into this wonderful mystery revealed in these words of Jesus. When you do unto the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you do unto me. May you meet Christ in the least of these. This is for the people. Go forth in the love of Christ. And all of God's people said, Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so grateful for this mission that you have given us, that we are your sent people. We thank you for the promise and the gift of your Holy Spirit. We pray that as we go, Lord, we would go in the Spirit of Christ, in love, in humility, in service, and just to be your presence and to experience your presence with those that we will be meeting on the avenue, in the neighborhoods, at the FIFA World Cup, wherever you are sending us, Lord. Make us open to what your Spirit is doing. And help us, Lord, as the church community, Avenue Church, First Christian Reform, to be open to the work you are doing in our contexts, in our neighborhoods, and to learn from this serve team, and to be encouraged by the work that they are doing as well, that we too may be your sent people in the areas that you are sending us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.